Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
If you have your Bibles, we're going to the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount over the last several Sundays. I think this is our 20th message from the Sermon on the Mount. It's been a wonderful study for me. I trust you've been reading along and praying over this as well, that we may gain the more from it. And I'm certain that those who do read the Scriptures, they do get more from the preaching service as they endeavor to learn more about God and His Word. Now, we've come to the sixth chapter, and we're going to be looking at verses 19. I guess we'll read through 24 this morning. Let's read those verses, and then let's draw from the conclusions from what they're teaching us. These are the words of Christ. This is a sermon He preached. It's the longest sermon recorded in the Scriptures, and of course, those two things alone should tell us the vast importance of this message. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye shall be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, in these verses that I've read to you this morning, Jesus Christ is dealing with the subject of greed, the love of money, or placing money and wealth above God, or pursuing monetary gain above the things of God, we might say. And as we've looked through this message already, we have learned that our Lord is exposing false religion. We understand the Pharisees seem to be very religious. They were the most, or seemed to be the most religious people of that day. But when Jesus examined them from the inside and looked upon their hearts, He told them that you're full of dead men's bones. They appeared to be something that they were not. I remember the story that somebody told of a man that was walking by a lake, and he looked out into the water, and there was a young man swimming out there. And he looked beside the lake, and there was a sign there that said, "No swimming." And the man looked at the little boy that was out there swimming and said, "Son, the sign says no swimming." And the little boy, with water in his mouth, said, "I'm not swimming, sir. I'm drowning." And the man rescued him. Well, sometimes something that we look at and we think we know what it is, it's really not that at all. It seems to be something. And that's the way it is concerning false religion. It's difficult for us as the Lord's people sometimes to really know where false religion is and where true religion is, isn't it? Sometimes we look at people and we wonder if they're really sincere. Is that person that's on television, are they there to really teach me something? Or are they giving their life to the person of Jesus Christ, not worried about monetary gain? And so most of us usually give people the benefit of the doubt. And sometimes it's better to give them the benefit of the doubt than to give them your money. But sometimes we really don't know. But in this day, the Pharisees were the ones that were really more concerned about money and about popularity than they were the things of God. I think that's one of the most distinguishing traits of false teachers. And that is that money is more important to them than God. You remember what the Apostle Peter wrote in the book of, I believe it's 2 Peter 4:16. He said, "Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity." Now, Peter is, of course, speaking of this character in the Old Testament that was willing to change his message because he was going to be paid to do so. And a true prophet of God is going to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, whether he gets paid for it or not. He's not in the business for money or for show or for anything else. He is there to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. But as the Lord lays this out before the disciples upon the mount on this day, He's trying to tell them that there's some things going on in the religious world right now that are just not right. And the truth of the matter would be that those that want to tell you the truth are not going to be interested in your pocketbook. You recall some of the scandals that we've heard of concerning some of the radio evangelists and television evangelists. I remember one in the 80s regarding Jim and Tammy Baker. They were the founders of the PTL Club and also, I believe, the 700 Club. And there were hundreds of thousands of dollars that were embezzled, some of it to cover up some of their schemes. We learned of that, and most of us in the religious world looked at it and thought, my goodness, here are some people that are representing the person of Jesus Christ, and they're involved in all these schemes to make this money. And if I may say so, I do believe that some of these things, they are the things that bring upon Christianity those accusations that are not so. They are the ones that when somebody walks into the pulpit and tries to teach the biblical principles of giving, they always make the rest of the ministers look bad because people think, well, here's another person like Tammy Baker. They're after money. That's their chief concern. And they bring, you might say, a bad reputation upon all of Christianity. Well, the Pharisees were like that in that day. And we find that our Lord is certainly exposing them. Now, this morning, I've got several parts to this message, and I want us to get our hands around what the Pharisees were really like and why Jesus is teaching this. And then I want to go through this area of Scripture that I've read to you and maybe look at some terms that we might understand what our Lord is telling us to do and make that application in our own personal lives. And there's a place that there's some parables that I want to look at this morning. Turn to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 15 and 16. Because in these two chapters, there's five parables that our Lord gives here. And you're probably familiar with most of them. But all of these parables are really aimed at the Pharisees. And some of the parables that Jesus Christ gave, if we really understood the way things were in that day and what Jesus was really saying, we would realize that Jesus really came off the wall with some of those things. I mean, he was right in their face. And there's no wonder that they became so angry with the things that he taught. And so in these two chapters, you'll find the parable of the lost sheep, which was to teach that the Pharisees, they needed no repentance and they didn't care if anybody was lost or found. The second parable is about the lost piece of silver. And they could really identify with that since they were covetous. The third parable was of the prodigal son to demonstrate the great forgiveness of our Heavenly Father, which the Pharisees did not forgive, as we've already learned that already. And they are represented in that parable by the older son who didn't want his younger brother to come home or to have the party. And then there's the two last parables I want to look at this morning. One of them is the parable of the unjust steward who loved mammon. Now let's look at that one just a moment. And this is chapter 16 of the Gospel of Luke. And it's in the first few verses is where the beginning of this parable is. And this, of course, is a parable of Jesus Christ. There was a certain rich man which had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Now, as this parable unfolds, we're going to find that the rich man, of course, is God and the steward are the Pharisees. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship, I cannot dig, and to beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, ye may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now let's break this down and look at what Jesus is saying. Remember, in the Sermon on the Mount, he's exposing the false religion of the Pharisees. This parable is directed directly to the Pharisees because you're going to find in verse 14, it says, "The Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him." So the Pharisees were covetous, and Jesus is directing this parable at them. And so he's got this parable of this person that is a steward of a man's estate who is very wealthy. And the wealthy man finds out that the steward has not been using his goods as he should. And he's saying, "I'm going to examine you, and I'm going to look over your books. And if they're not exactly right, I'm going to put you out of your job." And so the man begins to think about this. "I'm going to be put out of my job. So how am I going to keep a place for me to live and a place for me to have something to eat and some kind of a salary?" So he goes to the people that owes his Lord the money. And he says, "I want you just to take your note that you owe him here. And I want you to write less than what you really owe on him. Owe him." And so each one of them took their note. It would be like if somebody owed you $1,000 and somebody was handling your estate, and the person that was handling your estate went over to the person that owed you the money and says, "Write $800, write $500 on there. And that way, when my Lord begins to collect it, you won't have to pay him the full amount." And so every Pharisee that heard this, they were enraged by it because they were over their estates. They had people handling their affairs. And they thought about having a steward like that and a steward that handled their estate like that. They thought, "Man, this man is going to be out for good." But notice what Jesus says to him. The Lord commended the unjust steward. And the Pharisees are standing there scratching their heads and they're saying, "There is no way that I would commend anybody for using my goods and reducing what somebody owed me." And this is where Jesus gets right in their face, because they knew good and well that nobody who owned a large estate would do that. But our Lord is talking about God and the way they were handling His things, the things that God had blessed them with, and the teaching that they were teaching the people, that they owed the Lord less than what they really owed the Lord. And you'll find an unjust steward will always do that. They will soften the gospel. They will soften the sovereignty of God. They will soften the election of the saints to glory. They will soften who Jesus Christ really is, that He is a successful Savior, that He didn't come to make men savable. He saved His people from their sins. And He goes on in this parable. "He had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." Now they knew good and well that the children of this world are not wiser than the children of light. And then Jesus really caps it off in verse 9. Did you catch that? "I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness." Here's a word that we are not familiar with, mammon. And mammon is riches. It is wealth. And so Jesus is telling them, "I want you to make good friends of all of your wealth, that when you fail, that they will get you to heaven." And that's really what Jesus is saying. He's contrasting the riches of this world that they were so involved in with the riches of heaven. And He's telling them, "You make friends of all of that. You make that your chief concern. And then when you die, those things are going to get you to heaven." And of course, the Pharisees, they understood well what Jesus was saying. They knew good and well that money couldn't get you to heaven. And this is what offended them so much, because Jesus then says, "No servant can serve two masters." Now, this statement here is also found in what I've read to you this morning. No servant can serve two masters. And I said earlier in this message on the Sermon on the Mount that just about everything that Jesus preaches later on in His ministry is found in one sense in the Sermon on the Mount. And this is exactly where this is coming from. But you know, I love the next parable, which to me is a wonderful parable. Because the Pharisees, they also thought that if God loved you, then He would bless you with riches. And so they had these two things tied together. Riches and God's love are one and the same. If God doesn't love you, He will not bless you with riches. But if God does love you, then those prayers that you're praying for, that you're wanting more money and a bigger house and a bigger car, if God really loves you, He's going to give all that to you. It's a sign of favor. If you're poor and destitute, it must mean that God doesn't love you. Now, I can understand how they may have gotten that from the Old Testament, because you'll recall in the book of Deuteronomy, when the Lord told them, if you'll be obedient, you'll be blessed with the fruit of this land. You know, your herds will increase and your family will do well. I mean, God gave them some blessings, some covenant blessings in the Old Testament. But they had begun to think that any person that was poor or a person that had fallen on hard times, that God just couldn't love that person. And so they have these two things tied together. Now, in this parable, our Lord is, and I don't really believe this is a parable. I've said that before. I call it a parable. But when you read it, you'll notice this person really has a name, and his name is Lazarus. And this is right after this other parable. There was a rich man clothed in purple, fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus. And I'm going to tell you what I think about this. I believe Lazarus was one of their friends that they knew. Lazarus was not a fictitious person that Jesus used in a parable, but it was somebody that was a good old boy, one of the good old Pharisees that they knew that had died. And the Pharisees had assumed, since Lazarus was so rich, that he must have gone to heaven. Because God had blessed him, they said God had blessed him with many riches. Now, I want to tell you something. Satan can give riches out too. And sometimes his kingdom is full of riches. And anyway, as we read this, Jesus also says there was a man named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Now, Lazarus is the poor person. Did I get that wrong? Okay, Lazarus is the poor person laying at the gate of the rich man. The rich man, we don't even know his name. Lazarus was desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. Let's stop right there. Are you still with me? What Jesus has already said to the Pharisees was something that they probably rolled their eyes and said, wait a minute. There's no way Lazarus went to the bosom of Abraham. That man was a poor beggar. And if God loved that man, surely he went to heaven. But you see, that's the way the Pharisees thought. But Jesus has a way to look into heaven, doesn't he? He knows who's up there. And so he says, and being in hell, he speaks of the rich man, he lift up his eyes in torments and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So the rich man didn't go to heaven. He went to hell, according to Jesus Christ. And I'm sure the Pharisees are thinking, no, wait a minute. This is totally contrary to our doctrine. Surely this man couldn't have gone to heaven. And then Jesus continues. The rich man cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So we see this man's countenance and his attitude has changed none at all. He still wants Lazarus to wait on him. We see no repentance in his life. And it goes on and tells us that how Jesus sums it up. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Now I'm not going to go through this whole parable. But to sum up the thinking of the Pharisees, we see here that Jesus is teaching the Pharisees that earthly wealth and God's love for us are not necessarily one in the same. And that's a good lesson for every one of us. Because sometimes in our own personal experience, we find ourselves falling on hard times, don't we? Sometimes we may go through a financial strain. Sometimes we may have problems in our life. But that doesn't mean the Lord doesn't love us. Sometimes we go through great trials in our lives. Let's look at some of the terms that we find here. And we've got a good view of the Pharisees and their thinking and their doctrine. In verse 19, our Lord says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. Now, the word treasures is an interesting word. Most of us, we have a pretty good picture of it in our minds when we hear that word. We're thinking of probably a pirate ship and a chest, and you open it up and there's all these jewels. Well, that's really what the word means. It means an abundance of something. It doesn't mean whatever it takes for us to take care of our families and the necessities of life, but it means an overabundance of riches is what it means. And the Lord is telling us to take these, to lay not up for ourselves treasures upon earth, and those things, we know what all those things can be, don't we? I mean, when you think of in that day, treasures upon earth, some of the things in that day that were most treasured would be, of course, jewels. It would have been precious metals like silver and gold. They didn't have bank accounts as we have them today, or stock markets as we have them today. They probably had some commodities. But also one of the things that they had was garments. You'll recall that many times when somebody wanted to be paid or was stealing something, it may have been a godly Babylonian garment. You remember Achor, who took of the accursed thing, and he found the goodly Babylonian garment and dug a hole in his tent and stole it and hid it there, and how the Lord dealt with him for that. And so the Lord uses these metaphors here concerning clothes. Moths can eat up your clothes. And of course, anything that's metal can rust. I remember the Confederate Air Force Base that used to be out in McAllen, Texas. They moved it to, I believe, Arizona, because there's less humidity there that the parts in the airplanes will not rust. But sooner or later, they're going to rust. Sooner or later, those things are going to decay. And Jay Leno's car collection, one day, it's probably going to rust as well. Everything we've got down here one day is going to rust. And our Lord is really laying a contrast here. The things of heaven are much more important than the things of this world, aren't they? But you know, the Lord is not saying that we're not to do any saving or thinking at all concerning our future. You know, there's nothing wrong with having a life insurance policy. There's nothing wrong with having a savings account. There's nothing wrong with having a retirement account. And hopefully, most of us are making some kind of plans that in the future that we are going to be able to take care of ourselves and have some way of living in our society the way that it is built today. Because we don't have 120 acres out and back, most of us don't, that we can live off of like my grandfather did until he is 100 and something years old. In Proverbs chapter 6, we find Solomon, wise Solomon, saying this even concerning preparing for the future. He says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise." So we can learn even from something as small as the ant, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, and a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Even the ant prepares in the summer to be ready to face the winter. I always remember the cartoon that would come on when I was a kid, and this nice little song would be going along, and here are the ants out there, and they've got this little hole they've dug, and they're going out and they're getting all the things ready for winter time. They're bringing in the bountiful harvest. But while they're working away, there is a grasshopper making fun of them for wasting their time working. And he's got his little fiddle, and he's playing his fiddle, and he's laughing at him, and he's singing, and he's having just a wonderful time. He's not working at all. And the ants, they have to just ignore him. They go about their work, and finally, the next scene shows winter time has come, and the snow is falling down. It's cold outside, the door is shut, the ants are inside by a nice, warm, little cozy fire, and they're warming their little ant hands. And the grasshopper is out in the cold, and he's trying to play his fiddle, but it freezes over by the snow, and he's shaking, and he's looking at over there and trying to decide what to do. Finally, in his humility, he knocks on the doors, and the ants are gracious enough to let the grasshopper come in and play his fiddle for them. So, but that's the way it is in the lives of some people. Rather than, you know, working is good. We should work. You know, even Adam, he was given a job in the Garden of Eden. He was to dress and to care for the things in the garden. Now, I don't know how hot he got doing it, and I don't know how laborious the task should have been. But he had Eve there with him, and, he had a pretty good setup, didn't he? He didn't have to punch a clock or anything. He had it right there for him. But the Lord wants us to work. You know, the Bible says that the sleep of a laboring man is a good sleep. You find yourselves better. It's easier to sleep when you've had a long day work than it is when you've been doing everything else. In 1 Timothy 5:8, again, in contrast to this, Paul writes to Timothy, if any provide not for his own and especially for those of his own house, he's denied the faith and worse than an infidel. You know, we are living in a country today that it seems like that, I don't know, it's kind of getting, you might say, a little out of context. The people who are working and then the people who are not working. It seems that our government is trying to make people dependent upon them rather than dependent upon the Lord and working ourselves. And Paul says, I want to tell you something. If somebody is in your church and they're not taking care of their own family, as a church, you're exonerated from taking care of them. They need to labor themselves. They're worse than an infidel, he says. Now, I'm not talking about somebody who has a physical disability. I'm not talking about a person that's mentally challenged or somebody that is unable to work. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about able-bodied citizens that we are expected to work. We're expected to make some plans for the future. Jesus is not telling us to live hand-to-mouth and go out there and just have a good old time and say, you know, I'm going to have a good time and go to the kingdom and I'm not going to worry about working anymore. He's telling us that we ought to do our job. As a matter of fact, in Romans 12 and 11, he says, be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In our businesses, wherever we're working, we are not to be slothful. You know what he says, and I believe it's in the book of Colossians. And I believe it's also found in the book of 1 Corinthians that he tells us that when wherever we're working, we are to work there as if we're working for the Lord. The Lord is really our boss wherever we go. We are to honor Him. And we are to observe our masters as those that the Lord has given us. In Deuteronomy 8 and 18, we find this, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. So the Lord gives us the strength and the ability, whatever mental capacity that we might have, that we can use that in His honor and in His service and go out and do a good job wherever we are. So I want to contrast that with what our Lord is saying, that when He says, lay not treasures upon earth, He is not telling us that we're not to work and try to make a living and put something back for maybe hard times or for the future. The contrast is to heap up wealth, to make that our chief aim in this life. So there's no sin in possessing a considerable amount of earthly riches, provided they're come by honestly, as long as we came by them in a way that honors the Lord. You know, David was a very wealthy man. Job was wealthy until the Lord took it from him and then gave it back to him. Abraham was a very wealthy man. But it's when one person said this, the problem is when we make material things our chief concern, either in the pursuit of or in the enjoyment of them. Now, when Jesus uses this term, treasures in heaven, what does that make you think of? I thought about that this morning. We were singing that song, Beulah Land. I'm looking for a country. I mean, when I'm thinking of an earthly treasure, I mean, of a heavenly treasure, to me, Beulah Land or heaven itself, that's a word we use for that, is a great treasure. But you know, if I was thinking about the treasures that the Lord is speaking about here, not the treasures on earth, but the treasures in heaven, you know, I would ask you, what have you gotten from coming to church that you did not have before you came? That's one thing I would ask you. Now, some of you may have had some good things already. You may have gone to a good church and been at other churches, and you may have been taught some things by your parents. But before you learned of God and the things of God, what did you have so far as what do you have now since that time? And I think you could start naming some of the treasures that God has given us in His house. And I don't know about you, but I wouldn't give anything for them. If somebody asked me if you can have Jesus or you can have your money and your house, I'd say, just take the money and house. Give me Jesus. If somebody were to ask me what I would trade to know about the doctrines of grace, I wouldn't trade anything for that. That's the most important thing to me, to understand what Christ has done for me. I don't know about you, but I was a mixed up Christian before I understood what grace was. I was kind of like that thing they put in the, like that cat we accidentally got in our dryer one time, and we closed the dryer door and turned it on and the clothes are spinning and we hear something thumping around in there. And so we opened it up and there's a cat in there. Well, that cat wasn't the same since, may I say. But But I'll tell you this, that's kind of the way I was in Christianity, trying to read the Bible and understand who God is and what He's done for me until I understood about God's grace. So we see how valuable those things are. We understand that Jesus Christ is the pearl of great price, isn't He? I mean, He's so valuable to us. I mean, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Where would we go in times of trouble without the Lord? I mean, we've got husbands and wives, maybe friends that we can go to, maybe a pastor. But without the Lord Jesus Christ, what hope would we have in times of trouble? How can you pay? How can you? What kind of price can you put on that? In Philippians 3:8, Paul says, "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." You see the value that he had on some of these heavenly things. That, of course, the source of them all, the fount of every blessing. We sing that song, "Come thou fount of every blessing." That is the person of Jesus Christ. It is through him that all of these blessings that we enjoy come from. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is always writing about these treasures in heaven. He said, "I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ." Well, there are some riches there. I mean, if we just stop and think about all there is in the person of Christ and everything He has done for us, they're unsearchable. There's no way to find them out. But there's many other things that we treasure in God's house that we would say are some of these treasures in heaven that we should be laying up. I mean, if Christ is, Jesus is your treasure, shouldn't you be taking that treasure out and looking at it every day? You know, I've heard of a person that had a pearl of great price, and they took it out and looked at it every day. If you had the greatest diamond that's ever been discovered, would you put it in a closet somewhere and just say, "Well, you know it's over there and I can go look at it from time to time. It's over there if I ever want to look at it again." Or would you get that thing out every day and look? I tell you, if I had a diamond that large, I can promise you every day I'd be getting it out and looking at it. Not only that, I'd want to be getting it and make sure I still had it. I'd want to go in there and get that thing out and say, "Is that diamond still in my closet?" And so we should with the Lord Jesus Christ. We should get Him out every day. Make sure we still got Him. Do we have fellowship with Him? And just look at His beauty. In Psalms 119, David extols some of these other treasures. He speaks about the Word of God. Did you have the Word of God before you came to God's house? I mean, I knew something about the Word of God. I knew something about "thou shalt not, thou shalt not." I knew about the name of Jesus Christ. But, you know, I didn't really know much about the Word of God. But, you know, since I've come to God's church and heard some wonderful ministers preach, I've been able to learn more about the Word of God and how important that it is to me in my life. You know, we're living in a country today that children are growing up and they have no knowledge of the Word of God. They're about like the cat that was in my dryer. They have no discernment. They don't know right from wrong. They are not able to distinguish evil from good. As a matter of fact, some young people today are calling evil good and good evil. They're so confused about some of the politics and what's politically correct today. But David said in Psalms 119:17, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." I mean, there's some riches there. It's just the half of the Word of God. And there's been times that we know God's people have not had that. And then again in verse 127 of the same psalm, he said, "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." David compares the Word of God to money. And he said, "I'd rather have this than fine gold, than silver and riches." But I ask you this morning, is it more important to you than money? Is God's Word more important? I sometimes wonder if we really value the Word of God as we should. And a lot of times when we really wonder and we get the answer to that is when it's taken away. And we realize then what we've had. In Psalms 137, David writes this, "If I forget thee, O Jerusalem," and that's a reference to the church, "let my right hand forget her cunning." That means let my right hand forget how to play on this instrument of 10 strings, I think is what he had. I have a 12-string guitar. David had a 10-string guitar. Let me forget how to do that or to wield the sword. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. That means let me die. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. You see, David's putting this above everything else in this world. Now, the Pharisees had their money, but the poor disciples had their Lord and His church and His word and His kingdom and His heaven and all these greater riches. Sometimes we wonder, what if the stock market crashes? I'll tell you what, if you got a lot of money in the stock market, I bet you think about that a lot. As a matter of fact, you probably think of it more than you should. Because now, when you do that, your mind is not upon heavenly things. Your mind is on the things of this world. That's not living by faith. My friends, if the stock market crashes tomorrow, I want to promise you something. God's kingdom is still going to be here. His word's still going to be true. Jesus Christ isn't going anywhere. I can promise you that. Maybe the best thing that ever happens to this country if the stock market would crash. But you see, these things cannot be dissolved, or the rust cannot remove them. They are permanent fixtures. And they belong to us as His saints. And these are the things that we know if they're taken from us, we still have, if everything else is dissolved, we still have them, don't we? One of my favorite shows at Christmas time is The Grinch That Stole Christmas. And so here are the Whos down in Whoville, and they've got their Christmas planned, and they've got their Christmas tree decorated. They got all their presents, and they're ready to have Christmas. The Grinch can't stand it because they're happy and they're having a good time, and he's up there. And so you know how the story goes. He devises this way that he's going to get this little dog to pull this huge sled down there, and he's going to load up all of their toys and their while they're sleeping. So it's Christmas Eve night, and here comes the Grinch, and he comes down the hill with his little dog and loads up all everything, every possession they had. He gets the Christmas tree, he gets the ornaments, he gets the presents, he gets the peppermints off the tree. He leaves nothing for them. And then he gets back to the top of the mountain after he whips his little dog enough to get him up there. And he can't wait for morning to come. He's sure that when they come out of their houses, they're going to be boo-hooing and crying, and they're going to be upset and sad, depressed people. They're going to call their psychiatrist, and they're going to find out where all their riches have gone, and they're going to be upset. But that's not what happened. They come out and they join hands. And to me, they begin to worship. Because the most important thing to them has not been removed. And you see, my friends, that's the way it is with God's people all through the ages. Paul and Silas had everything stripped from them when they were in prison. They sang praises unto God at midnight. They were happy to suffer for Jesus Christ. They weren't like the Pharisees. They said, well, you know, I don't think God loves me very much. I'm over here in this prison cell. I've lost my house. I've lost my occupation. I've lost my money. My stock market has crashed. I don't know what I'm going to do. We see how important those riches are in our lives. Our hearts should be upon the things of heaven. As our Lord continues here, there's a lot of metaphors in this, and I'll try to give them to you this morning. But He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your treasure is where your riches are, isn't it? And that's where your heart's going to be. Now, you can say, my heart is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but if you're not here, I don't really believe your testimony. And you know what? That even concerns everything that, you know, that involves our lives, even our monetary assets. You know, Jesus Christ spoke on money more than any other subject. I heard one person say that He spoke on it almost 300 times in the four Gospels. And, you know, we know Tammy Baker and them talked a lot about money, too. So we're not going to say they're the same. But the Lord's teaching about money primarily was to teach us that it can possess us. It can become our chief joy. But, you know, when we're talking about those things that are most important to us, we should support those things. You know, we should support them with the things that God has given us. That was the problem with the Pharisees, that the Lord said, you know, and that story of the unjust steward. They'd been given a lot. And you and I have been given a lot. There's not a poor person in this church today. I want to tell you something. You go to some of the third world countries, you're going to see some poverty. Every person in this church is a rich person. You've got a roof over your head. You're not wondering where your next meal is coming from. You've got clothes on your back and you've got a car to drive. You've got a nice place to worship in. I've been to some of those places. Some of the places I went to in the Philippines, all it was a bunch of sticks nailed together with some tin on top of it and some straw around the sides, and some of them didn't have that. The first night when we had communion in the Philippines, I went to a man's house, and his house was made of concrete. It looked like a bomb had gone off there, but that was their neighborhood. His walls were cracked and broken. The furniture was handmade. No refrigerator, no electricity. When I walked through his house, the only piece of food that I saw in his house was a coconut sitting under one of the chairs. To get up to the second floor where we worshiped, we had to walk up or climb up a handmade ladder. And I'll tell you what, I really thought we had a couple of preachers that needed to go on a diet. And I was wondering if that thing wasn't going to break when they got up to the second floor. I was worried them going back down. And while we were preaching, there were chickens walking around. Those little kids sat there and listened intently to every word the preacher said. There were no walls on the second floor, by the way. All they had was shower curtains that they had come up with somewhere and hung around there. You wouldn't want to go up and lean on the wall, or you'd be like the young man that fell out of the window in Acts chapter or whatever that is, where Paul was preaching till midnight. You would have fallen out on the street. You could hear the street cars going by. We're rich people in this country. We've been given a lot. The Pharisees had been given so much that God had blessed them in so many ways. But you'll recall in the Gospel of Luke how that Jesus sums something up. In verse 12, he says, let's look at verse 11. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that means in wealth or riches, who will commit to you the true riches, which are the riches I've been talking about this morning? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? You see, what we have, what God has given us, whatever it is, whatever your salary or whatever your income is or whatever the house you have, God gave that to you. You know, we wouldn't have any if God didn't give it to us. And he's telling the Pharisees, if you've not been faithful in what I've given you, how can you expect to receive the true riches? Remember, Jesus said how hard it would be for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's just as hard as a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, some people have talked about that and tried to suppose the eye of a needle was the entering of a city and the camel had to get down on his knees. I don't think that. I think the Lord said, look, it's impossible without God's grace. No servant can serve two masters. Again, the same words. I like the story that Martin Lloyd-Jones told of a farmer, and this was back about 100 years ago, maybe 80, 90 years ago. You know, back in those days, if you had a cow and had a calf, I mean, that was, you were looking on that calf and you're thinking, man, this calf's going to bring in some money or something for us to eat on. But his cow had two calves. He was so excited about it. He went in and he told his wife, he said, our cow has had two calves. One's brown and one is white. And he said, I'm so excited about it, I'm going to give one of them to the Lord. And you know how wives are. They ask these questions. And she said, well, which one's the Lord's? He said, well, it doesn't matter. We'll just let them grow up together. And when they are mature, we'll give the one to the Lord and we'll take the other one. Well, a few weeks went on. The farmer finally comes in one breakfast morning. He told his wife, I got some sad news this morning. She said, what? He said, the Lord's cow died. But you know, that's the way it is with us sometimes on Sunday morning or when it comes time for us to give. The Lord's cow is the one that died, didn't it? I mean, if we don't have the support, we may have decided we're going to do something or help out or whatever to promote the church or the gospel of Jesus Christ, those things. You know, there's a difference between Tammy Baker and what is our responsibility in God's house. And so the Lord sometimes comes last. Our chief joy should be the things of God. Now in verse 22 he says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, and thy whole body shall be full of darkness, if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, the Lord uses the eye here to represent the heart, really. Because He's just said that our heart, our treasures, that's where our heart is. And He's talking about our focus in life, keeping focused upon one thing. Or you might say many things, the things of God. Because if our heart and our eye is focused upon accumulating as much of this world's goods as we possibly can, if that's the thing we think on the most, if that's the thing that we live for, how great is that darkness? How great it is, Jesus is telling the Pharisees. Sometimes we can think we're focused on something, and I mean, I don't know about you, but sometimes it's hard to quit thinking about money. I mean, especially when you're paying some bills. You know, you've got some responsibilities financially. We can find ourselves dwelling upon those things too much. There's nothing wrong with thinking about and planning. But you know, you always remember the story about Ebenezer Scrooge and the Christmas Carol, and how that's kind of the picture our Lord's drawing up here. A person that doesn't care about anybody else. No concern for the poor. No concern for the furtherance of the gospel or God's house. Their concern is mainly on how much of this world's goods that they can accumulate. I've seen people brag on it. I've seen people talk about their portfolio, the kinds of stock they have, how much stock they've got, how much money they've got in the stock market, what kind of stock it is and how they acquired it. I mean, some people talk more about that than they do the Lord Jesus Christ. How great is that darkness, our Lord is saying. So the Lord is talking about our focus here. You remember this Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes? Solomon was a very wealthy man. Very wise man in many respects. But I think sometimes he didn't put the wisdom that God had given him to use in his own life. And we see the tragedy that he experienced from having everything he could have wanted. Did you ever wonder what it would be like for you if you were to buy one of those lotto tickets and you were to win the big one that's like millions of dollars? You may have bought one of those before. I've never bought one in my life. And one of the reasons I've never bought one is because I think if I bought one of those and I won those millions of dollars, how hard it would be for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. I'd rather be in God's house and a pauper than to win the millions and millions of dollars that's found in the lottery. I've never heard of one single person that won the lottery that their life didn't end up in tragedy. Don't think for a minute that if you get that money, you are going to be happy. And don't think you're going to give it everywhere that you thought you would give it to. Lord, if you'll just give it to me, I'll tell you, I'm going to help so many people in my life. You know, that's one of Satan's lies. That riches can make you happy. And that's what Solomon found. God given him so much. He had singers private. He had his private band. He had his pools of water. He had his ponds, his lakes. He had his castles. He had his servants. But when he looked around him and he tried to enjoy those things, what was the summation of everything of his life? He said, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. There's nothing to it. It's just a puff of smoke without God. You've probably known people in your life that had amassed great wealth, but they did not have God in their life. And you see, that did not make them happy. Money will not make anybody happy. It may satisfy some people for a little while, but you know, Solomon also said, he that loveth silver is not satisfied with silver. He just wants a little bit more silver. So our Lord is warning us here. There's a great warning here to God's people, that we are not to focus upon the things of this world. Whether it's cars or houses or money or stock market or clothes or jewelry or whatever else. But those things can take us over. And that's why we close with this last thought. In verse 24. No man can serve two masters. And by the way, that'd be a woman too. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, God and riches. And the Lord is kind of saying this, who is your servant anyway? Who do you serve? You know, most of us will have a master of some kind. One man said he had two masters. He could serve two masters. His wife and his mother-in-law. But, but may I say that I had a great mother-in-law, by the way. A wonderful mother-in-law. But anyway, we understand that in that day, the term master, what it meant. It meant somebody that you were the bond slave to that person. And if you're a bond slave to one person, you couldn't be serving somebody else over here. You're going to be full-time employed with that person. But you know, we find that people can be slaves and somebody else is their master. Some people have wealth as their master. That's all that the Lord's dealing with here, by the way. But you know, some people, sexual perversions, that's their master. Some people, drugs are their master. Alcohol can be your master. You know, there's a lot of things that can be your master. But the Lord is saying, no. You can't serve me and serve those things too. You're going to have to make a choice in your life. Now, we say we don't believe in free will in this church. We know that we're saved by the sovereign grace of God in spite of us. But you do have a choice concerning who your master is. And you can choose whether you're going to serve the Lord or you're going to serve some other master. And I believe if you're a child of God, you got the strength to serve the Lord if you want to. He'll give you the strength to do so. So, I appreciate your attention this morning as we've gone through this. I don't think really we've got anybody in this church that, you know, is like the Pharisees, that their chief aim is trying to pile a lot of money. But on the other hand, we may not be using what we have as we should be. That's where we may all find ourselves maybe coming up a little short. But I appreciate your attention this morning. If you're here this morning, you'd like to be a part of this church by baptism or later, we give you the opportunity as we stand and sing.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.